Jesus dies on the cross for my sin and for your sin. He spends 3 days in the grave. At the end of that 3 days, he's raised from the dead for our justification. Then he spends 40 days on the earth. That's over a month. And the Bible says doing irrefutable signs and wonders, and that he was alive. Then at the end of that 40 days, he ascends into heaven. I almost said resurrected, but he's already done that. He ascends to heaven, and the guys are all standing there watching him as he goes up, and angels appear, and they say, just like he came, just like he's going, he'll come again. Then 10 days later was the day of Pentecost, the Jewish Feast of Pentecost. So from the time Jesus dies on the cross until Pentecost was 50 days. And if you know the story in Acts chapter 2, a bunch of the guys go into a house and they go into an upstairs room, and they're upstairs in this room, and the Holy Spirit fills that room, and they're all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they speak in tongues, and they come out of this, they come down the stairs, they spill out into the streets, a crowd gathers, and they're talking, and some are mocking, and some are wondering what in the world's going on. And as this is going on, Peter gets up and begins to preach. Now, if you remember, Peter denied Jesus 3 times, but now he's filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says that when you receive the Holy Spirit, you receive power. So he starts preaching, and there's this crowd. All right, it's not in a church building. They're outside in the street, and he begins to preach. And we're going to read this morning towards the end of his sermon, and we're going to start in Acts 2, and we're going to begin to read in verse 40. And with many other words, he testified and he exhorted them, saying, now don't miss this, be saved from this perverse generation. Be saved from this perverse generation. They lived in a time of perversion. You and I live in a time of perversion. We live in a world that is broken from sin and from darkness and from evil. I heard on the radio this week, some of you older folks like me will remember the old TV show, The Price is Right, and the guy that did it for years, his name was Bob Barker, and he died this week. He was 99 years old, and I heard on the radio that he died, and they spent a couple of minutes talking about what a hero he was because he was an animal rights activist, and he spent his entire life saving stray dogs and stray cats. Now, don't misunderstand me. Proverbs says the righteous man takes care of his animals. So I'm not talking about taking care of animals. I'm talking about that he lived his entire life as an animal rights activist, and he was lauded at his funeral as a hero. As a hero. All the while, we're murdering 900,000 babies a year through abortion. It fluctuates between 900 and a million. And this is not an abortion message, but it just so shocks me that a person who's an animal rights activist is held as a hero. And if you were to stand up and publicly announce, hey, I'm pro-life, I'm for the life of children, then our culture will say you're some kind of weirdo, some kind of freak. No, nobody's a hero because they stand up for life, but you're a hero when you stand up for animal rights. Our world, what does the scripture I just read say? It says we live in a perverse generation. And Peter said that you and I are to be saved from that perverse generation. Then those who gladly, I love this, this is so good. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, water baptized. And that day, 3,000 souls were saved. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayer. Let me back up. They continued steadfastly in doctrine, in fellowship, excuse me, in breaking bread and prayer. Sounds like they were having church. Sounds like they were having church. What were they doing? Well, they were having doctrine. They were having preaching. They were having fellowship. And then they were having time together. Let me read to you one more time. They had doctrine. They had fellowship. They had bread and they had prayer. That's kingdom business. Listen, every time you gather in this place, you're about kingdom business. Last week, we did our annual church picnic, and we had a great time down there, and we baptized 7 people. And here's what we did down there. We broke bread, we fellowshipped, and we did water baptisms. We were about kingdom business. Listen, anytime you break bread with another believer, you're having kingdom business. Anytime you hear the word of God preached, you're about kingdom business. When you fellowship and come to the coffee bar early and have coffee and a donut, the Bible says that's kingdom business. When you gather up and leave here and you say, hey, is anybody hungry? Hey, let's go eat. You're about kingdom business. When you pray together, you're about kingdom business. Now, it says early on in Acts, up in Acts chapter 2, that there were people there from every area. Listen to me. Every area. You ready for this? People from Plainview, Crest, Nazareth, Dimmitt, Happy, Lake McKenzie, Olton, Tulia, and Silverton all come to Tulia Christian Fellowship. 9 different communities. In the book of Acts, they did the very same thing. They came from all over. People are coming from all over. Listen, God's doing something amazing here. And I want to be right in the middle of it, right up to my eyeballs, like a hog in a mud hole. Amen? Here's what I've been praying. God, I don't want what I want. I want what you want. I already said we baptized 7 people this last Sunday, and 6 of them were one family. One family, 6 people from one family got water baptized. And this family, the dad of this family a couple of years ago came into the office, and Ashley was in the office, and he came in with a friend of his, and they came into her office and they said, hey, we want to go to men's retreat. And Ashley said, okay, who are you? They didn't even go to church here. And they went to men's retreat, and that began the transformation in their lives. His daughter-in-law was one of the people that got baptized. And I asked her, you know, anytime you get water baptized, I want to make sure you know Jesus is your Savior, because you get saved by blood, not by water. Amen? And so I asked her, I said, did you invite Christ into your life? And she said, oh, yeah, I've done that. And I said, well, can you remember when you did it? She said, yeah. She said, the first time I came to your church, y'all got up and talked about Jesus and that I needed Jesus, and I invited him into my life. Well, I wanted to run around Cedar Canyon. I mean, I was so thrilled and so excited. She said, yeah, the very first time I came, I accepted Christ as my Savior. In the beginning of June, you know, Kurt spent these last 2 weeks talking about Ground Zero and about church. And if you haven't listened to those 2 messages, I would so love for you to get on. Those 2 messages were so good. I hate preaching after Kurt, okay? You know, I don't like getting up after he preaches. I mean, he has more energy than I'll ever have. And so, but he's talked for 2 weeks about Ground Zero and about everything that God is doing. And I would encourage you, get on tcf.church and listen to those 2 messages. But we did our first youth camp down at Cedar Canyon, and we had 75 teenagers all together down there at camp. And the last night we did an altar call, and we asked how many kids wanted to come up and be prayed for and receive ministry and receive the Holy Spirit. And 70 kids came up front, all of them but 5. I mean, we were really kind of overwhelmed by the response. We didn't have enough leaders to even pray for all the kids. 7, they all got up and came up, all of them at one time. And they were ministered to, and tears were flowing, and kids were being touched by God. And that happened in June. Now, I want to back up last year to something we do in Ground Zero late fall, early winter, and we'll do it again this year. Last year, we did it at the end of football season and the beginning of basketball season. And it's called Refresh. And Kurt and Megan and the leaders, we do church for 3 nights. We do Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. And Kurt likes to call it a camp-type experience. And I just wanted to share with you, this last year we did it 3 nights, and we had a total. Now, this wasn't in one night. This was a total of 350 students and leaders. Tons of kids got prayer. Tons of kids received healing and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then we did 18 water baptisms. Teenagers. Teenagers got water baptized. I can remember being here on Wednesday nights, and we would have teenage girls who don't come planning on being water baptized. They don't plan on it. They don't bring a towel. They don't bring anything to change into. And we've had teenage girls get water baptized in their clothes. Their clothes. Now, if I told my wife, hey, we're going swimming this afternoon, and you're going to swim in your clothes, she'd be loading her 38. Yeah. To use on me. She ain't going swimming, right? And I know baptism's not swimming. The point is if a teenage girl will get water baptized in front of her peers in her clothes, God's doing something. The same thing happens right here on Wednesday nights. Boys, well, teenage boys come up for prayer, and as you pray for them, the Holy Spirit will touch them, and when he does, they'll begin to weep. Now, I know there are boys that are emotional. I'm not saying that, but you couldn't make a teenage boy cry. You can't make them. You could hit them in the head with a hammer, and it'd knock them out maybe, right? But they wouldn't cry, right? Because we're taught our whole lives. What do you tell a boy when he gets hurt? You're fine. Get up. Hush. Somebody did that in the Java Cafe this morning. I won't name any names. Yeah, their teenage son said, I don't feel good. And she said, you're fine. That's the way it is at my house with Ms. Vicky, you know? Yeah, I don't feel good. You're fine. Hush. You can't make them cry because they're taught that. But the Spirit of God touches them, and when he does, God ministers to them incredibly. What am I talking about this morning? I just want you to recognize and realize that God's doing something very special here, and he has been for a long time. Now, I'm not saying that God's not moving other places, because I believe that he is. One of my Sunday morning rituals is I pray for the other churches in this community on Sunday morning, and I pray for the other pastors by name. Okay, I lift them in prayer. I know Pastor Veal's wife just passed away this last few days, and I prayed for him, of course, but I pray for the other churches and other pastors in this city. And my prayer is that God is moving supernaturally in every church in this city, in every church in this area, that God is moving in Plainview, he's moving in Crest, he's moving in Nazareth, he's moving in Dimmitt, he's moving in Happy, he's moving in Alton, he's moving in here in Tulia, and he's moving in Silverton. All I want you to see this morning is that God is doing something amazing and special. And here's my heart. God, I want all you have for me. I want more. Listen, I believe the greatest challenge of my generation, I'm a baby boomer, okay, the greatest challenge of my generation is lukewarmness. Baby boomers are fighting lukewarmness spiritually. We're full, we're fat, we've all had our gallbladders out, right? We've saved some money for retirement, we're kind of fat cats, and we're feeling kind of good, and you know, I can remember when I used to, Vicky and I would cash a check for $10, you know, we'd believe God for everything that we had, and then God's taken care of us and blessed us. And what am I saying? I'm just saying, God, I want more. God, I don't. Kurt talked about it. I don't want to circle the wagons. I don't want to be satisfied. God, I want more. I want all that you have for me. I want all that you have for this church, all that you have for this community. Let me read to you out of Psalms 122. I'm not going to finish all of Acts 2:40, but I'm going to drop down to Psalms 122. 1, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. I'm so grateful to be a part of Tulia Christian Fellowship. I'm so grateful to be a part of this church. I'm so grateful to be in church and that I'm blessed enough to go to church. I'm so grateful that I am and that I get to hear the word of God, that I get to break bread, that I get to fellowship, and that we pray together. And that we're doing kingdom business together. I want to be in the presence of God. Let me jump down to Psalms, another verse. This is Psalm 78, verse 4. Now, he's talking this in this verse, he's talking about the precepts and the principles of God and your children. Listen to what it says. We will not hide them. Hide what? The principles of God. We will not hide the principles of God from their children. Telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he's done. Stop right there. You know what Moses said in the Old Testament? That you need to talking about the things of God when you rise up, when you lie down, and when you sit at your table. Can I ask you a question? When you're with your family, what's the predominant conversation about? Let me read it to you one more time. Tell the next generation of the praises of the Lord. Tell them of his strength, his wonderful works that he's done. For he has established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. Now, when I was growing up, you know, and you get together with family, you know, there was always that unwritten rule. You don't talk about politics and you don't talk about religion. So we hush about Jesus and we hush about politics. Listen to what it says, that we would make known to our children the things of God, that the generation to come might know them. The children who would be born, I had one born this week, granddaughter number 6. There's not a G.I. Joe in my house. There's none of that. Amen. My house is filled with Barbies and dolls. I've got a new pickup, and in the back seat, it's got these little I don't know why they put them in there. They've got these little you open it up, and there's a little storage in the back seat. Now, it would hold a gun perfectly, man. You could put your 45 in there, and then when you do your drive-by shootings, man, you got your gun right there in your seat, right? Okay. Now mine doesn't have a gun in it, okay? What mine has in it is Barbies, okay? Yeah, both of them are open, and they got Barbies in there. And I have to have the Barbie with the right clothes, the Barbie with the right hair. You know, they all have their Barbie that they got to have, okay? And I've got them in the house. I've got them in the truck. I've got them in the bathroom, okay? At my daughter's house, they have a Jack and Jill bathroom, and that's where the girls take their baths in the evening. And I sneak in there when they're not there, and I'll get a Barbie. I'll go find a Barbie, and there's the light above the mirror, and I'll put that Barbie up on the mirror, and I hook her up there on the mirror. And then the girls, when they come in there, they don't notice it. They won't notice it for days. And then all of a sudden, they'll look up, and there'll be that Barbie, and they lose their minds. And the other day, they were doing it, and we had to do a video conference call so they could tell me, "Dad, Pops, don't do that." So, of course, you know what that does to me, right? I'm going to do it even more, amen? Yeah, I'm every time I'm there, I'm going to put a Barbie up on the, listen to this, that you would make known to your children the things of God. Can I say something? They're not going to hear it at school. They're not going to hear it among their friends. They're not going to hear it in this perverse culture. So if they don't hear it from you, who are they going to hear it from? Listen, Mom and Dad, it's not about being perfect. It's not about that you don't make any mistakes. It's not about any of that, but it's about you not being afraid to tell your kids, listen, God is taking care of us, and he'll take care of you. All right, and don't be condemned. Don't feel guilty. Don't feel like, well, my life's not, I'm not where I want to be, and so I can't say anything till I get there, because you'll turn around twice and they'll be grown and gone. The time is right now that you would make known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. I quoted this verse during our prayer time earlier, Matthew 5:6. It says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they'll be filled. What are you hungry for this morning? Everybody in this room has appetites. I have them, you have them. What are you hungry for? Can I tell you, as your pastor, I've been praying that you would be hungry for God. The Bible says, as the deer longs for a drink of water, so my soul would long for you. I've been praying over you that you would be hungry and that your tongue would cleave to the roof of your mouth from your dryness, and that you would be hungry for a drink from God, that you would hunger and you would thirst for righteousness. And it says, you'll be filled. You'll be filled. You'll be satisfied. That's what I want in my life. That's what I'm praying for your life. That's what I'm praying for our church. That's what I'm praying for our community. We're praying for revival among our students, revival in our high schools, revival in our junior highs, that they would seek out and find the living God, that Ground Zero would be a beacon of light in this city and in this area, that we would be a beacon of light. You know what the Bible says you and I are supposed to be doing individually? We're supposed to be a light in a dark place, in a dark world. When you go to work, when you get around your peers, when you do all the things that you do, everywhere you go, you're a light. You're a light. No matter where you go. But the thing is we're quiet. We don't say anything. We don't want to offend anybody. And so we're not much of a light when we need to be lifting up the name of Jesus. I was listening to the radio the other day, just this last couple of days, and they were interviewing a singer from an old rock band from back in the 70s. And I just happened to catch it on the radio, and I typically don't listen to that much and that type thing, but I was just, I just stopped and just was listening to it. And this singer was saying, you know, they were talking about their hit songs, and this was, you know, they were popular back in the 70s, and so they were interviewing him, and this person who was the leader of this band said, I was in my home one evening, and I was watching television, and Billy Graham was on. And he said, and I listened to it. I watched the Billy Graham service. And at the end, they sang a song of invitation. And he said, I got up out of my chair, and I got in front of the television, and I got on my knees. Now, this is a rock star saying this on the radio. I got on my knees, and I put my hand on the television screen. Now, 90% of our culture would laugh you to shame and make fun of you and how dumb you are for doing that. But the guy that's interviewing him is silent. And he says, and I put my hand on the television screen, and I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And he said, and it changed my life. And there was a gap of silence where the interviewer didn't say a word. It was just on the radio. Yeah, I couldn't see him. It was the radio. And there was silence. And I can just imagine what the guy's thinking. I didn't know we were going this way. And then at the end of the interview, this individual said, look up, because Jesus is coming soon. And that was the end of the interview. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Amen. Amen. Could I get you to close your eyes with me? Hey, I don't want to close this service this morning without giving you the opportunity to receive Christ as your Savior. I know many of you in this room this morning, you already know Jesus. You've already invited Christ into your life, just like the girl that I baptized last Sunday said, the first time I came, I said yes to Jesus. But if you're here this morning and you haven't invited Christ into your life, you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. The gospel says that Jesus died on a cross and that he died for you, that he rose from the dead to pay for your sin so that you could know God and be with God and be with God for all of eternity in heaven. If you'd say, hey, Pastor, I'd like to invite Christ into my life this morning, would you mind just raising your hand? I want to pray for you. I'm not going to embarrass you. I want to pray with you this morning. You'd say, Pastor, I'd like to invite Christ into my life. Amen. Thank you for raising your hand. Thank you. Thank you. Okay, we're going to pray a simple prayer. For years and years, it was called the Sinner's Prayer, and then I heard somebody call it the Believer's Prayer, and I like that so much better. So we're going to all pray together. Could I get you to just repeat this with me? Say, Father God, thank you for Jesus. Jesus, thank you for dying for me, for paying for my sin, for being raised from the dead to justify me. Jesus, come into my life. Be my Savior. Be my Lord. I give you my life. In Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen.